Romans 4:18. This particular section of scripture, as we've been going through the book of Romans chapter 4, it has narrowed in on Abraham and the fact that he was justified by faith, that he came to salvation and it wasn't the result of his works, it wasn't the result of keeping the law or being circumcised, it was totally and completely the result of grace. By faith, a gift of God, so that there would be no boasting whatsoever. And now we come to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. And this particular section of scripture is broken into three different primary sections. First that we look at is, if Abraham was saved by faith, what did his faith look like? And that's verses 18 through 21. What are the implications of this for Abraham? That's found in verse 22. Lastly, this was also written for us, that it applies to us, and that is laid out for us in verses 23 through 25. And so let's read each one of these sections, and then we'll take a look at it together. Romans 4, 18, looking at how it was that Abraham was saved, what his faith looked like. First, Abraham, and says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. The result of that comes in a therefore in verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then we see the application for us. In verse 23, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We have an incredible text before us this morning. You see that it begins by saying, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. We look at the book of Genesis, and we find this covenant that God makes with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant that God makes with Abraham, and it's this man whose father worships many gods, many false gods. He is from a land called Ur. And God goes and specifically seeks out and calls Abraham. At the time, his name was Abram. And God goes to him and he comes to him and says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he had departed from Haran. So God comes to him and says, here's the things that I am going to do for you. And we see just one after another. Here's the things that I'm calling you to do. Get out of your country. Imagine at that time to leave your country, to leave the place that you call home, to leave your family, to leave your father's house, to leave everything that you have and say, okay, I'll go to wherever you call me to. He goes. But God gives them these promises. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Look at this, and it's just an incredible calling in which God called Abram to, but he left. His leaving wasn't such that it was perfect. As we look at his faith and what his faith looked like, it wasn't perfect. He was supposed to go to the land that God called him to, and yet he spent over 10 years in Haran, went there with his father until his father passed away. We see that God comes to him again. Now, after these things, why don't you turn there with me so you can follow along. Turn to Genesis 15. Now, remember, names mattered in this particular time. When you thought of a name, it had a meaning, and everybody knew what that meaning was. For us, we looked at what our kids' names meant. Jonathan means gift from God, and we thought that was appropriate. Natalie also can mean gift from God, which we thought was sweet, but can also mean Christmas, also a good thing. But we thought about it, and Abram's name means father of many. So that's what his name means, father of many. And God, when he had given him that covenant, he's telling him, from you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now in Genesis 15, God comes to Abram again. And he comes to him and he appears to him and he says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I'm your shield, I'm your exceedingly great reward. And Abram says the first thing that comes to his mind as far as, he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. It tells us Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. We've spent a lot of time on this particular text over the last several weeks. But you look at this, and it's just incredible. I mean, God comes to him and says, no, the one born in your house from your slave, that's not your heir. It's someone who's going to come from your own body. He'll come from your own body. Someone who's going to come from you. And he says, come with me, look at the stars of the sky. And surely Abraham looked out there in that desert sky and just looked with the clarity of a dark night and just saw millions and millions of stars. And God says, count them. If you're able to number them, so shall your descendants be. And at this particular time, Abram believed. He believed what God said, and God said, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He hears what God says and says, okay, I believe what you say. If you say that that's going to happen, I believe it. And God says his faith was such that it was genuine, it was real, he believed, and at that particular point, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And you look at this, and you can imagine the years going by. Abram at this point is 86 years old when Ishmael is born from Hagar. 86 years old, and his name the whole time has been Abram, father of many. And you can imagine just the life of this man, what it would have been like to go and to meet people. How you doing? What's your name? My name's Abram. Really? How many kids do you have? None. And you'd probably hear chuckles here and there. His name means father of many, but he doesn't have any kids. How does he have the name father of many, but he doesn't have any kids? A promise that was given to him as far as, and so shall your descendants be. Look at the stars. Without a doubt, he went and told people, this is what God said to me. He appeared to me and he said to look at the stars and to try to count them if I could. And so shall my descendants be. But year after year after year after year after year passed and there was no kids. And all those that would have been with him would have been talking and would have been thinking about it. And the pressure that was upon Sarai must have been so incredible. I mean, you can imagine what would it take to get a spouse to say, take my handmaiden, have another wife, have it be where you take her and have children with her. The sadness and the frustration and the waiting upon God but not getting what you thought that he had promised. And finally, Sarai just says, take her. And you can see within Abram the same thing. I mean, for him to say, okay, sounds like a good idea. I mean, it's the desperation that was there for him to be able to look at it and say, okay, maybe this is the way that this is supposed to happen. Maybe I'm supposed to do it myself, do it by my own abilities, do it by my own good works. And we could figure this out. We'll take Hagar. Maybe God will have me have children through Hagar. And so at 86 years old, Abram has a son, Ishmael. Now turn to chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. So Abram, no longer is your name going to be Abram, but now I'm going to change it to Abraham. Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. Now just imagine, I mean, it wasn't until he was 86 that he had his first son. Now he's 99 years old. And during that particular time frame, for those 13 years, it would have been where people said, what's your name? Abram, father of many. How many kids do you have? One. But it was better than what his circumstances were before when he would say none. But imagine him gathering the camp together. Donald Barnhouse talks about this. He said, just imagine him bringing the camp together, all of the people together, and saying, I have an announcement to make. Guys have been calling me Abram for a long time. God appeared to me. And he says, I got to change my name. my name is now going to be Abraham, meaning father of many nations. If I were in the crowd, I think I would have made a joke. If I were in the crowd, I would have thought, he had one kid. Now he's changed his name to father of many nations. And there would have been some chuckling that took place. And yet he's listening to this saying, but God said it. God said that he's making a covenant with me. That he's making a covenant in which I'm going to be the father of many nations. He's making a covenant in which it's an everlasting covenant, and it's going to be to me and to all those that follow me, all the descendants after me. And he's going to give me this land of Canaan, and it's going to be an everlasting possession, and he's going to be my God. This is a promise that he's making. But Abram believed. In verse 15 of chapter 17 of Genesis, it says, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I'll also give you a son by her, and then I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and the descendants after him. Sarah is the one that's going to have the child. Sarah is. I've made a covenant with you, and I made a promise to you. And from her, from Sarah, there's going to be many nations that come from her. It's a covenant. I want you to circumcise your kids. I want you to be circumcised. And this is what God is going to do. This is what I, God, am going to do, God tells Abraham. And Abraham believed. I mean, he's looking at his wife who's 90 years old, who he says, as we look at our text this morning, it tells us that not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's womb was at a place where she was not able to have kids anymore, naturally. It wasn't a possibility for her. And Abraham's listening to this, and his response, it tells us in Genesis 17:26 that very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. He obeyed. God says, here's the covenant. You're to be circumcised and all those in your household. And Sarah is going to have a child. And Abraham believed, and he said, okay, this day we will be circumcised. This day it's going to happen because I believe what God said. God said this was going to happen, and I believe it. And the text tells us that we look at in Romans that he was strengthened in faith. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. This is what's going on in Abraham's mind. Strengthened in faith, looking and saying, I'm totally and completely convinced that if God said that he can do this, that he can do this. I trust him. I totally and completely trust him to do this. Look at this in you can imagine just the thought of this to Abraham, to his wife. We're told in Genesis 18 in verse 11, it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why did your wife laugh? When I said that she was going to have a child, why did she laugh? Text goes on and says, God says, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. She was afraid. I didn't laugh. But God said, no, but you did laugh. Here she's there going, I didn't. And God said, no, you did. I heard you. You laughed. Is there anything that is too hard for the Lord? Why'd you laugh? Is there anything that is too hard for the Lord? We look in the set time. Abraham had a son whom Sarah bore to him, and his name was Isaac. We look at this, and God fulfilled the promise. We think of Ishmael, and Galatians makes it a little more clear. Let me just read it to you. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondwoman and the other of a free woman. But he who was the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Romans 4, 22 and 23. Abraham had two sons. One was born of the flesh, and the other one was born of the promise. One was that which Abraham in his mind thought, I can do this by myself. I can work this out by myself. God hasn't given me a child. I'm 86 years old. God hasn't given me a child, or at that time, 85 years old. God hasn't given me a child. I can, yeah, I'll take Hagar, and Ishmael is born. And God says, he had two sons. One was a result of the flesh, but the other one was a result of the promise. One was a result of the promise. One was a result of what God had told him in Genesis 12, and again in Genesis 15, and again in Genesis 17. The promise that was given as far as, no, it's going to come from Sarah. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? Now, as we look at our text, if you'll turn back there with me to Romans chapter 4. Let's try to take this apart a little bit more as far as what it's saying here. So Abraham, who, verse 18, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, I like that God does this, because we look at this and say, well, he kind of did. I mean, as far as like, he had relations with Hagar and had Ishmael. He kind of did, but you look and you see the grace of God where he literally takes our sins and hurls them into the depths of the sea, and he remembers them no more. And when he talks about Abraham, he doesn't talk about, oh, look at his pathetic faith. Look at what he did. He just says, no, he believed. I mean, there was times of weakness, but he believed. Same with Sarah. Sarah, she laughed, but you look later on and it tells us in the New Testament that she believed. She believed. And there's times like that for us with our faith, isn't it? There's times where our faith is so solid, and there's times where our faith is weak. And you look at it, and God's describing this and describing what his faith looked like, and just says, he trusted me. He did not waver, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, looking at it and saying, God, it's all you. The only way that Sarah could ever have a child is because of you. Because there's no way that she could do it on by herself. It is physically, completely impossible for Abraham to do anything or for Sarah to do anything to make it so that she could have a child because she was way beyond the years of having children. Impossible. And so he just gave all the glory to God. And being fully convinced, 21, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. He was totally and completely convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, that God could do it. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. The sweetest words there. Therefore, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was placed upon his account. All of God's righteousness placed upon Abraham's account. Why? Because he believed. Because he believed that God could say something and he was also able to perform it. And so where does righteousness come from? Where did Abraham's righteousness come from? Abraham, who had Isaac and Jacob, and all the way through, all the way to where we are here today. Where did his righteousness come from? And we look at it and it tells us that it came by faith. It wasn't because he did all of these things. It wasn't that he earned righteousness. It wasn't because he left the land of Ur, or it wasn't because he had Isaac. Isaac was the result of the promise. There was nothing that he could have done to have Isaac. It was all God doing it. And all it tells us is that he believed. He believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. This matters to us. It matters to us in just incredible ways. Let's look at it. The next part of our text tells us this. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. So this was not written only for Abraham, that God's righteousness was imputed upon Abraham's account, imputed, placed entirely, completely onto his account. He says it wasn't written for Abraham only, but also for us. It was this text is for you and I this morning. The application's just laid out for us right there. This was not just for Abraham, but it's for you. It's for me, as we are here this morning. It shall be imputed to us here at Reverence Bible Church this morning. For us who believe. For us who believe. For us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. For us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from the dead. And goes on and says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. For those who believe in the one who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now think of what our faith looks like. Is our faith perfect? No. Was Abraham's faith perfect? No. I mean, there was times where he says to his wife, you're so beautiful. You are so beautiful. I know you're in your 80s, but you're so beautiful that if we go anywhere, he does this twice, if we go anywhere, can you just tell people that you're my sister? Because if you tell them that you're my wife, they're going to kill me and take you to be their wife. So just tell them that you're my sister. You look at it and you think, well, what kind of faith is that? I mean, I couldn't even imagine saying that to my wife. Like, just, I'm so afraid. Tell them you're my sister. I know you don't look Japanese at all, but tell them that you're my sister. I you look at it and his faith at times was just pathetic. Times where his wife says, take my handmaiden, and his response is, okay. Even though God had appeared to him, even though God had made promises to him, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I'm your shield. I'm the one that is there to protect you. Here's the things that I'm going to do. I will do this and I will do that. And you're going to have a child. Look at the stars of the sky. So shall your descendants be. And God gives them these promises. And yet it's failure after failure that we find with him. But in his heart, as God's looking at him, God says his faith was real though. The faith that he had, the faith that was given to him was real. And he trusted in the promises of God. He trusted in the promises of God. And so we look at this morning and we say, do we trust in the promises of God? When we read a text like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, do you trust in that promise? You're not able to see everlasting life being placed upon your account. You don't get to see yourself become a new creation in Christ. You don't witness that. You don't get to see the details of the regeneration that's occurred. You can see the effects of it in your life. You can see that you no longer are in a place where you just love sin and there's no conviction, but there's been a change that's taken place in your life to where you desire to please God and the Holy Spirit is within you and the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. You see the result of it, but when you read a verse like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, we read something like that and say, I believe that. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I look at the evidence, and the evidence is there as far as all of the prophecies of the Old Testament were testifying to him. There's incredible details all the way through that say this is what his life would look like. This is what his birth would be like. This is what his crucifixion would be like. I mean, giving details of him being pierced, giving details of his mouth being dry, giving details of them casting lots for his clothing, or giving details of where he would be buried, the tomb in which he'd be buried in, giving details of where he would be crucified. All of the details that were given, being born in Bethlehem, being called a Nazarene. I mean, all the way through, you would look at it and say, there's just incredible details that are given. Not only that, but of his resurrection. He rose again from the dead. He appeared to the disciples. These guys saw him, and they saw him in such a way that they believed upon him, even dying martyr's death because it was, I would die with him because I believe in him. It would have been so easy for them to say it was a lie. We hid the body. But no, they went all over the place. I sat down with little Landon last night as I prayed for them before they headed out. And I said, Landon, you're going to Russia. You know who else went to Russia? Andrew, the disciple, went to Russia 2,000 years ago. He first went to Greece and to Asia Minor, but he just journeyed all the way up to Russia and proclaimed the gospel in Russia. I mean, you look at the distance of flying from here to there, but imagine walking and traveling all the way up to Russia, or those that went to India, or those that went to Asia, or those that went down to Africa. They went everywhere and just suffered in incredible ways because they knew that Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he died on the cross, and that they were certain that he rose again on the third day, in such a way that they even died for their faith. He appeared to over 500 at one time where they're saying, go and talk to any of them. Go and talk with them. He appeared to them. And so you look at this and you see evidence of it, but ultimately, it's faith. Ultimately, you look at it and you say, I believe that. I believe that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that God's given me promises, like in John 10:28, where he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I believe that. How do I know that I will spend eternity in heaven? It's not based upon my good works. It's not based upon any works of righteousness. It's not based on an Ishmael, but it's based on the promise. It's based on the promise that God said that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, and that he gives us eternal life and you'll never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of his hand. The Father who's given them to him is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You're secure. We read promises like Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And we read something like that and we say, okay, I trust that. I trust that regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my trial, I serve a sovereign God who's in control of all things, and there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from his will. He knows when I sit down and he knows when I rise up. He knows my thoughts from afar off, and there's nothing that's too hard for him to where I just trust him. I trust him in the things that come into my life, knowing that he could take something that is evil and he could take something that is wicked and he could take something like that and he can work it together for good. And he does, because he's my Lord and he's my God and he's my Savior. I trust him. And then it goes on and he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we read something like that and we say, can I see at this particular point that I'm justified? Can I see at this particular point that I'm glorified? No, you can't. Not till you get to heaven and you're there and you're given a new body and you're totally transformed and you're spending eternity with him. At that point, you see that you're glorified. But at this particular point, we look and we see it afar off and we hope in it and we trust in the promise that God gave. We trust that when God says something, he means it. And not only that, but he is fully able to perform what he says that he's going to do. And it just gives us just incredible faith. Abraham looked, and it tells us, Jesus says that Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham was looking ahead to Christ, the Messiah who was to come, who was going to be from his seed, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, and he believed. We look back and we say, it's Christ. He was talked about all through the Old Testament, to where we look upon him and we believe. We believe our hope for our salvation is in him. It's totally and completely in the promise. Promises that are given like, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5:9. I trust that I've been justified by his blood, by faith in the work of Christ upon the cross, to where I have been saved from the wrath of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Because there's times for us where it doesn't happen in our timing. You know, like where you just look and you say, like, I prayed for this, but it didn't happen. When is God going to do these things? That's where Abraham was at. He was looking at it going, you told me these things. I'm 85 years old. I'm going to do it my way, and Ishmael will be the result. I'm 99 years old, God, and are you really going to have me have a child through Sarah? I mean, she's way beyond the years of having children. And yet, God's timing is different than ours. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, this is the verse I want to focus on. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Nevertheless, we, according to what? According to the promise. According to the promise that God made. Just like Abraham, even when time has gone by and he's 99 years old, and he looks and he says, okay, I'll circumcise my son this day and myself this day and my entire household. And Sarah, guess what? You're going to have a baby. That very day, he knew this is what God was going to do. He believed. We also, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see that Abraham, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he dwelled in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's looking forward to this kingdom that is to come, whose has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We also, according to the promise that we will have his righteousness placed upon our account, will be clothed with his robes of righteousness, that we'll be made new creations in Christ, that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it doesn't fade away and it's reserved in heaven for us. We look and we say, I believe it. When you tell us things, Lord, like, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I trust you in that. I trust you that when I go and breathe my last breath, that I will be moved from this particular place into the heavenly realm, to where there's many mansions, and I don't have to let my heart be troubled because I believed in you. And it is according to the promise. It's according to the promise. The same faith that Abraham had is the same faith that is a gift from God that we have, in which we look and we say, I don't see everything. I don't know everything, but he has made promises to me and I trust him. I believe that what he has said he is going to do, he is able to perform it. He is able to perform it. He can do it. And all of my faith and all of your faith is to be placed into Christ, our Messiah, and to Christ, our Redeemer, and we place all of our hope in him. The same faith that Abraham had is the same faith in which we have. We look to Christ. And so our text closes by saying, now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us. Look at how emphatic that is. It shall be imputed to us. It's a promise of God. By faith, you believe in Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our God, who died on the cross for our sins, and by faith, it shall be imputed unto us. What shall be imputed unto us? His righteousness. And it was accounted unto you for righteousness because you believed. The sweetest news that we could ever hear, the gospel. It's the gospel. If you're here this morning, and you want to know with absolute certainty that you will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, which I would like to think is all of us, I'd ask you the same question. What does your faith look like? Do you believe Do you believe that Christ is your Lord and your God, and he took all of your sins upon himself when he died on the cross? Do you believe that our justification comes from him? Contrary to hope, against what makes the most sense, that God Almighty, creator of the entire universe, would become a man and would take our sins upon himself, be killed by his creation, rise again on the third day and appear to everybody and say, whosoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. Against what makes sense, you believe in him because it's prophesied throughout all of Scripture. And you look and you say, my hope is in him, and you trust in him for your salvation. And you look and you say, I am fully convinced that he who did this is able to perform what he has said, that he is able to keep me to the end and make me a new creation in Christ. He tells us these things by the power and the authority of the holy word of God, and I believe it and I trust him in that. You can know with absolute certainty that you will spend eternity in heaven because you have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. It's not perfect faith, but it's faith that is perfect in the sense of God has made you a new creation in Christ as a result of the redeeming faith that you have within your heart. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't believe that, then none of these promises are for you. You'll try to do things by the work of your own flesh, just like Ishmael. I encourage you, hope in the promise of God. He has given you the promises of salvation that comes by faith in Christ alone, and it will be accounted unto you for righteousness. Sweet, isn't it? And it's for that reason that we love him and sing praises to him. So let's close with prayer. Lord God, we love your word. We love the description of faith that you give of Abraham. The therefore of it being accounted unto him for righteousness. And then the promise that it applies to us, that your righteousness can also be imputed upon our account, not by the works of our own flesh, not in such a way that there could be any boasting whatsoever, but only and completely and totally the result of grace that comes by faith in what you accomplished for us on the cross. May every one of us find ourselves just resting in a God who is able to do what he says he's going to do. May we not laugh and say, you have no idea how many sins I've committed. May we not laugh and say, nah, he would not save me. But may we look and say, is there anything that is too hard for the Lord? No. You're able to save sinners. And that is what you did when you died on the cross for our sins. May the saints here at Reverence Bible Church praise you with all that is within us this morning. We ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.